because you're here, and God wants to tell you something amazing. So then, if we will come to God's Word, sorry, can you hear me? Is that better? If we'll come to God's Word, He always has something to tell us. And so here we are, before God's Word, in the book of Jonah. And God has something good to tell us in what is essentially kind of a sad little story that has a very happy ending for the Ninevites, but maybe not so happy for Jonah at this point, but maybe it will get happier. So let's pray that the Lord comes to us this morning, shares with us what He wants us to hear, and that we feel the truth of it embracing our hearts, and that it changes us. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. So, Lord, thank You for being our God and loving us, for giving us hope and life and light. We pray that You would help us to be authentically Your people and receptive to Your Word. We know You love us. Help us to respond to Your love appropriately. In Your name, amen.
Amen.
So, growing up, my parents would do everything for me. They would do everything for me. They would give anything for me. I think this is probably just true of parents in general. Not just my parents, but we were not very well-to-do at that point. We didn't have very much money. But my parents literally, anything that I really needed, they would get. At cost to them, they would pour out their lives, as it were, for us children. And they didn't ask for almost anything in return. Nothing. One of the few things that they did ask is that we would keep our rooms clean. Let me tell you, our rooms were almost never clean. They were almost always like a tornado, a destroyed part of the house that we dwelt in. And we reacted to this request with open hostility and disdain and apathy and who cares and, oh, why do we have to do this? This is awful. How can you ask this of us? Our parents would go out on an outing and they would say, please clean your room before you get back. Please clean your room. And we would sit the entirety of the time they were gone and play video games or watch TV or goof around. We would not clean. And then as the car would pull up, we would see it off in the distance and we would spring to action. But this wasn't a cleanup effort. This was a concealing effort. And so we would grab all the dirty clothes and all the things and the food that we ate and left half of it on the floor. And we would just begin to shove it in different places in our room. You know, so there's the cabinets. We shoved everything we put in there. There's already stuff we shoved earlier in there, so we just shoved on top, you know, underneath the rug, underneath the bed, behind the curtains is a good spot. We would just kind of get our concealing effort, and this was our way of obedience. We were loved greatly, but we were apathetic in showing a response. We were very selfish. And actually, in a real way, we would have felt quite a bit better if we thought, I have been greatly loved, I can admit that, even though we all could admit that, I want to do something, even something small, to show that I appreciate the love that I'm given. We would feel really good if we say, look, I cleaned my room because You love me so much, and so I'm responding to You. It's a really interesting picture, isn't it? Of all that love and kind of this apathetic response. What does the Bible say? Well, we're looking at Jonah. We're in the book of Jonah. He is a rebel in religious clothing. Are there rebels in religious clothing among us? Are we secretly rebels in religious clothing? God said, go. Jonah said, no way. God sends a fish. The fish is kind of like this paddy wagon, as it were. Get Jonah in the vehicle, turn him around, he's going to Nineveh, okay? He has no choice. And in the belly of this well, he gives this snotty, self-righteous prayer, which says, I refuse to budge on this God. I do not want to speak to anybody outside of Israel about the good news. And so we're dealing with Jonah's presumptions. And there is presumptions that all we good Christians have too. We shouldn't think that we're different than he. And so Jonah presumes that he's automatically holy. He's automatically accepted. He is not. That's chapter 1. Jonah presumes, chapter 2, that he doesn't need to repent. He does. And then this morning, chapter 3, Jonah presumes that he can half-heartedly obey God. And that's actually disobedience. Okay? He presumes that he can half-heartedly obey God. And God is going to use the Ninevites to show us what obedience looks like and what repentance should have been, actually. So chapter 2 is a foil for chapter 3. In chapter 2, you've got this phony baloney prayer. And in chapter 3, you've got the king of Nineveh showing us what a good repenting prayer looks like. Big idea for us this morning. God has given us so much. He's given us so much. Are we willingly obeying? Now, I don't want this to be glum. And this is actually, there's something really good for us this morning. And that is the secret joy of obedience. Do those two words seem strange together for you? Joy and obedience. I want to give you this idea that there is no greater joy than to respond to the love with which you've been loved by doing some tiny small thing that God has asked you. It is a wonderful feeling to say, I love you too. And I want our church to be full of people who long to say to God, I love you. You have died for me, and I love you. Okay? So shall we consider first Jonah's half-obedience. I want you to imagine that you had an incurable illness, okay? You were given a week to live, maybe. And nobody knew what to do about this illness, but somehow, towards the end of the time of your life, when you're getting close to death, someone finds a cure. And you make the list of people who can have treatment. And you go in, and you walk out thinking, today I should die, and you walk out actually saying, and I'm alive, okay? And I'm alive. This is amazing. Do you live life differently? Jonah is at death's doorstep. God has given him new life. Is he going to live life differently? And so I want you to have that image of throwing away an amazing second chance. We're in chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 1. We're just going to read the first 2.5 verses. I'm just going to take this. It's about to fall over. Right there. Chapter 3. This is page 929. Here's what it says. For the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Okay, very interesting. It seems like he's obedient, but we'll talk about that. Okay, so God appears to Jonah and he reiterates his first command. He's saying, do what I told you to do before. It's going to change slightly. We'll talk about that. But he's saying, you know, you have a second chance to do what you were made to do. You have a second chance to get things right. And I would tell you, it's just the truth. God gives us one choice after another after another. We go and we disobey him. And you know what? He never, ever backs down. He says, you have another chance. You have another chance. God is gracious to us. But you know, he keeps giving us a chance to do what is right. And so he says, go and do what I ask. Now, there's a couple of changes. The first is in chapter 1, it says, literally, cry out against Nineveh. And now we have cry out to it, or proclaim to it. So that's the difference between shouting somebody down versus having a conversation where you're trying to get to like a point where you can see eye to eye. There's a graciousness in that second one. It's almost like God is saying, Jonah, I've been really nice to you. How about we be a little nice to Nineveh too? What do you think? And then now second, there's an additional stipulation. God says, proclaim, and this is the way it reads in Hebrew, proclaim the very proclamation, proclaim the very thing I tell you. Meaning, don't deviate. Don't, you know, just kind of sum up what I said. Let's go word for word, Jonah. You tell them exactly what I say. No more games. Stick with the script. When my son does something bad, he ends up going to the nice step. And there he sits for a while until he decides that it's not fun at the nice step. This is how it works. I don't like this. And so he wants to go back. And he knows that he has to repent. So he starts saying out as fast as he can, sorry. I'm sorry, Can I please be out of this? Right? And I'm like, well, now hold on, kiddo. You hit your mother. You're going to go down and say, I am sorry. Exact words. I am sorry for hitting you. I will not hit you anymore. Do you forgive me? It's like very specific because, you know, you're already a criminal. You're guilty, okay? And so that's the way it has to be. Now, is Jonah going to take this new opportunity? Is Jonah going to turn a leaf? Is he going to accept God's grace and let it change him? No, he will not. Now, the NIV has a bad translation here. Really terrible. Actually, the whole chapter they translated awful. And I just wish that they didn't translate it the way. So I want you to follow with me. This is a bit tricky. I'm going to read out kind of the structure to you a bit more literally. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, part one. Three commands. Get up, go, speak exactly. Okay? Then Jonah gets up, number one. Number two, he goes according to the word of the Lord. Okay, so that's how it ends, right? The word of the Lord came, and then according to the word of the Lord. So what did Jonah do according to the word of the Lord? Well, he gets up, and he goes. But what doesn't he do according to the word of the Lord? Number three, speak exactly what I tell you. It's missing. Okay, now, in the first story, chapter one, Jonah is told, get up, go, and proclaim against Nineveh, right? And he gets up. That's it. He just makes one. Now he makes two. But he doesn't do the third one. And the third one is to speak the exact message that God has given to him. To say something less of what God is going to tell him to say. Just so you know, in verse 8, you don't have to look there. It says Jonah's warning came to the king. But that's not what's in the text. It just says the word came to the king. It doesn't say it's Jonah's word. Now, we'll talk about that in a second. But the idea is that Jonah is not going to go and tell them everything that he doesn't want to. And this is what we call partial obedience. I will go, but I won't like it. And I won't do it the way you want me to do it. And I won't be happy about it. And I would say to you that actually there's a lot of Christians who are in that camp. I will do what you want me to, but I won't like it, and I won't be happy about it. Right? And God wants more for you. He wants more for you. He wants more for you than begrudging obedience. These things are for your good. He loves you. Partial obedience. I am really guilty of this a lot. Actually, my parents, I was growing up, it was kind of funny. They would come to me, and I knew that this is the way it worked. And they would give me three commands. You know, go do this, go do this, go do this. And you know how many I would do of these? One. Right, because I would actually forget them all, okay? I just remember the first one, and then it would just be gone. This is my personality. Still today, actually, if you come and tell me three things, there's a really good chance that I'm going to do two at most, okay? I've gotten further since being a child. I now do two instead of the three. Partial obedience, though, but this is with intent to disobey, and that means that it's actually disobedience. And God wants more. God wants a response to his grace. It's our part of his relationship. I save you. You listen to me. You do what I say. Let's look at 3b. We'll see exactly what Jonah said. Second part of 3. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. Or if we were translating it according to the Greek, or Hebrew, it would say, now Nineveh was great to or for the Lord. Nineveh was great to the Lord. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days, Nineveh will be overthrown. So, as I said, this city, according to God, is great. Now, that doesn't mean that God thinks it's something fantastic. He made the whole universe. It's not like this is a hard thing for him to make cities. And, well, that's a big one, even for me. What it means is it's got tons and tons of people who have no knowledge of God who are going to die and perish and be without him forever. That's what it means. And this bothers God. That's the reason for the mission. God cares about those who are perishing in the night, in the darkness, and don't have any word from anyone about it. Do we care? How many people live in Muswell Hill? Anybody know? How many people live in Muswell Hill? 28,000. How many regularly attend church? Anybody know? This is an estimation based on London, just so everybody knows. Maybe 840. 840 out of 28,000. Perishing in the night, in darkness. Mm-hmm. But who cares? Mm-hmm. Someone must go. Now, here's what Jonah does. He goes in, and he says, well, he enters into about a day of a three-day journey. So he begins to go in. But he gets to a point, and he's like, okay, I've gotten far enough. That's it. And he looks around and he utters six words in Hebrew. Six words. 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And that is the last thing he does in Nineveh in the book. Okay, that's it. I go in a third of the way. I look around to anybody who's there. I go, Nineveh's toast. And then I take off. Okay, we don't catch up with Jonah until chapter 4. And he's already outside the city. Okay, he's not happy about this. Suppose you work for the government and you get a memo in your email. It just says, memo, urgent, London doomed, 2 weeks. No return address, no indication about why London is doomed or if there's something we can do about this. Jonah gives no deity. He doesn't specify if there's an angry deity. Which one is it exactly? They look like worship lots of them. Why is he angry? What is it that they've done wrong? How could they possibly even repent? He doesn't say the words repentance. He gives them only enough to make sure they will fail. That's the idea. You're doomed. See, I did God's message. Now, God's message probably included the words, 40 days and Nineveh will yet be destroyed. By the way, this happens in history. This happens. At the very moment that the Assyrians are frightened because these people are coming down from the hills above, and ransacking the cities around Nineveh. And so this actually catches their attention really quick. But, I mean, he hasn't given them anything at all to go by. What about us? Neighbors? Yeah? We have neighbors, and do they know we're Christians? Maybe. But that's about all they know. They probably don't know the good bits. We probably didn't say, come over to my house and have a meal. And then when they're over, we say, I have a secret to tell you. I believe in Jesus. I know you knew that. But I actually believe like in this weird relational thing. Like he lives and he's in my life and he died for me and he rose again and he can take your sins away and you wouldn't have to spend eternity away from him. Isn't that great? And after you meet him, he comes to live in your life and you kind of know he's there. I mean, do you not tell that part? Just give them enough so that they're guilty. Somebody's drunk, sitting around. Everybody's drunk there but you. They say, I'm driving home. You say, hold on, lad. Like, who doesn't say, hold up, mate. Don't get in the car. You'll get in a crash. But we don't. We don't say a thing. Quietly watching the world pass away while we have the truth. We struggle to share the good news that has saved us with others so that they might be saved. We're afraid of what they'll think. Who cares? They're about to hurt themselves. Jonah walks out. God has given us so much. Are we willingly obeying? But in God's incredible grace to Jonah, God helps the Ninevites understand anyway. And it is an incredible grace to Jonah that this takes place. Verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king, or that's not there, when the word reached the king, that's what's there, when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By decree of the king and his great ones, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. So Jonah spreads this tiny message. I don't know how long it went on, but not that long. And it immediately has this amazing wildfire effect, right? People are fasting. They're showing signs of deep sorrow and regret. That's what this is, sackcloth and dwelling in ash. And then we have this king of Nineveh. Just to fill everyone in, this is the most glorious man that is alive at this point, okay? He's made it to the top. He's better than everyone else. This is the king of one of the very first cultures to have, like, a culture that basically was taking over everything, okay? So this guy is top of the top. And there he is, throwing around. He's taking off his royal clothes. He's saying, it's time to be humble, everyone. He commands everyone, no food, no water, even the animals dress up, which is hilarious, okay? The animals are dressed up. It's kind of like if you took your pet to one of those shows and you put a little knitted thing on them. They're dressed up as if they're grieving too. They're not allowed to eat too. I mean, the whole sign is like, I can't believe that people are responding so prolifically to so very little. They just have some words. They don't even know who they're crying out to. It just says God here. It's just generic. Who is this person that is upset? Let's try God. Actually, Paul. When Paul realized that he was persecuting the early church, he fasted from food and water. And the idea was, like, I'm so serious about this that, listen, if this doesn't work out, I'm just going to die here. Like, I need you. I need you, God, to help me here. I mean, they did it first. And they did it with the animals. I mean, this is a pretty profound image. Three things to say about this incredible display. One, this is a model of repentance for us. This is what repentance should look like in some sense. I'm not saying we have to get dressed in our funeral garb, but there's a real emotion of wanting forgiveness from God, not imagining that that forgiveness is automatic, going to God and saying, I'm willing to do what you ask. I'm willing to see things your way. It's a model of repentance. He says all the words that the king says about the animals, you know, don't let them taste food, da da da. In the Hebrew, it kind of looks like actually what's being said is put away your idols, take away your sin, end your rebellion. But then he goes on to say exactly that. He says, each one of you, specifically, each one of you, turn from your sin, turn from these evil things. Turn from the bad. And then he says, specifically, bloodshed. Right? It says, the violence. It's the word bloodshed. And the Assyrian Empire was founded on bloodshed. That's how they did business. They scared people into submission, and they killed people that didn't obey them, and they made a public display of it so everybody else would be frightened. And so he's saying, this is our sin. Okay, this is our real sin. You know, you guys have real sins, like ones that you know. Like, not everybody has the same ones. You're like, okay, I don't drink too much, but I got this, right? Okay, I don't do that, but I'm an evil person. Oh, I just do this or that. This is specific. He's repenting specifically for that sin. So, I mean, I would encourage you to think about things that you as a Christian have repented of and kind of go back to Jonah 3. And just read this real slowly and say, have I kind of done this sort of thing? Is this how I'm repenting? Or did I just kind of say, I'm sorry, move on. I'm sorry, move on. No big deal. Let's not talk about it anymore, God. You said you'd forgive me, okay? I mean, this is a real repentance. Second, it's a foil for Jonah's. It's a foil for Jonah's phony apology and phony obedience, okay? The word comes to Jonah in chapter 1 and then chapter 3. And there's this half-hearted obedience. At first he runs, he disobeys. The word comes to the king here, and it's completely different. Mm-hmm. They respond completely and fully to the word. They embrace it. And Jonah has so much, and he gets so little out of him. And the Ninevites have so little, and they get so much out. God, they respond so vibrantly. Do you guys remember what Jesus said? The Ninevites will stand up on the last day and will condemn this generation because at the preaching of Jonah, they repented. But look, you've got me, Jesus says, and nobody's repenting. What's going on? What's going on with God's people that we're so close to the love and the mercy of God, but it's not driving us to actually continue to repent? There's a problem here. And actually, it's not just Jonah. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel when they've been asked to repent. Okay, so Jonah is just kind of a stand-in. Here's the big surprise in the book is that God is not talking about one disobedient prophet. He's just saying, here's my church. That's what he's saying. Here's my church. God had warned over and over through the prophets. Over and over he sent people to tell his people to repent. And what you see is that his people almost never repent. And when they do, they kind of do it half-heartedly. Just like Jonah's obedience here. They half-heartedly repent. In fact, verse 10 here, if you look at verse 10, it says, when God saw the evil they did, how they turned from their wicked, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. This is later quoted by Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. It's quoted by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 36:3. So if you go and read 36:3, you can see that it's the same basic phrase underneath it all. Okay? And so the context is that at some point, both Nineveh and then the king of Israel, they get a word from God. But the Ninevites are repenting completely and fully. But in the story in Jeremiah 36, God has Baruch bring the scroll of Jeremiah, it's the early scroll of Jeremiah, to the temple, and everybody is shocked, and they take it to the king. And the king hears the word of the Lord, and as he hears a paragraph or two, he takes a knife out, and he cuts that, and he throws it in the fire. And he says, okay, next paragraph, until it's all gone. And so he says, God, you can't tell me to turn back to you. And it's a picture of God saying to the Christians and to his people, God is saying we need to repent and obey and just enjoy his grace. The familiarity of grace leads to complacency rather than urgency. A couple verses for you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. That idea is, you've been given this incredible grace, but don't take it for granted. Keep walking in it. Keep delighting in the Lord. Keep receiving his admonition and responding in faith. Romans 2:4, God's kindness leads to repentance. That's the purpose of it. God's kindness is so that you would actually turn. And so you can get people who go to church and they never ever want to say to God, I'm sorry. Perhaps they think something along the lines of, I said I was sorry once, why do I ever have to say sorry again? Okay, when I met the Lord, I said sorry for my whole life, and it's all covered now. I don't need to talk to God about this anymore. But that's really wrong. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another. And surely it means confess your sins to God as well. This week, a Christian sent me a note, and in the note, that person right at the end said something that was really a bit not nice, and said something about me that was, you know, kind of not nice. And I responded scathingly. I responded scathingly. I think I actually wrote, this is okay in America. Really not okay here. Shame on you, is what I wrote. Shame on you for writing that. And then I said, why don't we talk by video? Then we talk by video. And anyway, it turns out that I overreacted, but they just did something wrong. But I was clearly out of line. I clearly let this person have it. And if this person is watching, they know exactly what it was. It's nobody here, by the way, if anyone's wondering. All right, well, so anyway, at the end, they're like, you know, it would be good if you would say sorry, too, you know. like at the end, and I was like, I don't want to, and I don't have to, and why? You know, I've moved on. I'm such a spiritual person. I need to repent. Mm-hmm. You see, repentance is something that is daily for us. And if you get to the point where you say, I don't really need to repent, I don't really need to go before the Lord in desperation and say, look, here's some things I've done wrong. I'm really messing up still. If you get to that point where you think, I've just made it, you know, the thing is, you've actually kind of probably, in some sense, become delusional. And I've heard pastors say, you know, I don't really sin anymore. And it's like, man, I know you sin. I know you. Okay? That's ludicrous. We all sin. I sin. Everybody knows my sins. They're easy. Because you guys see me in front of the church, and I mean, people say things on occasion that let me know they all know my sins, okay? You all have sins too. Keep repenting. God has given us so much. Are we willingly obeying? Now let's consider God's heart here in verse 9. It says, who knows? God may relent with compassion. And with compassion, turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on him the destruction that he had threatened. So throughout the Bible, whenever it says, who knows, maybe God will be merciful, the answer is God wants to be merciful. That's exactly right. God wants to be merciful. If you find yourself in sin today, if you find yourself in a lot of sin, you say, I've been sinning for a long, long time, and I haven't really even stopped sinning, I wonder if God will really forgive me. The answer is absolutely. He will. Now's the appropriate time to repent. That's the punchline. But I just want you to see this here. God is willing to look past the sin. He sent Jonah to them because God was not like God wasn't sitting there saying, it's okay, I don't care about the sin, I don't care about the bloodshed in Assyria, I don't care what they're doing. God cares deeply about your sin, and he knows it. And the Bible is pretty clear that even for Christians, if you continue in disobedience, there are consequences. Let me give you some illustrations, okay? 1 Corinthians 11:30, there's a bunch of people getting drunk at the communion table. They're having a big meal, the next person next to them is starving. And Paul says, well, that's why some of you have died. That's what he says. Paul says, that's why some of you have died. And so there's this warning to turn away from sin. Turn away from sin. And as Christians, we just say, but the blood of Jesus covers me, and I'm not going to. Sometimes God says, well, that's all right. Let's talk about that up here, not down here. Come on up. Let's talk about how you threw away your life for your sin. Ananias and Sapphira, early church, lied to the Holy Spirit. What happens? They fall down dead. God loves you. God hates what is unloving. This is our opportunity. If you have a sin in your heart and in your life, say to him, I'm really sorry. Thank you that you punished Jesus instead of me. Please forgive me. Help me to change. Okay? When God saw that they relented from their sins, he relented from the calamity that he was going to bring on them. That says a lot, doesn't it? God is willing to judge. Why? Because he hates what is unlovely. And heaven is filled with nothing but lovely things. So we have to let the Lord make us lovely, you see. And part of how we do that is we repent. God has given us so much. Are we willingly obeying? So that's our message. What can we take away from what's here? Let's go back to my introduction. Ungrateful children, right? Loved so much by their parents, not willing to clean even one room, okay? There is a joy of obedience. There is a joy of obedience, and this is how it goes. I accept my parents' love for me. And because I am loved by my parents, I'm going to do this small thing that I know will make them happy. Yeah? They will be happy that I did that. And I will do it because they love me. There's a difference between being loved and receiving love. And the receiving love bit happens when we turn around and say, I'm going to do what you want because you love me. There is a joy to living in the Spirit of God. It's not magic. It's what happens when we go along with the love with which we have been loved. And we say, I will obey you. I will do what you say. I will be thrilled with what you've given me to do on this earth. What is your life about, Tim Prisman? Is it about you getting what you want? No, no, it is not. You will be most happy when you live the purpose you've been given. What? Go out and feed the sheep, Tim. What is it for you? It is in serving others with joy. And your heart will be filled with gladness. So much better than the gladness that you got. It was so momentary and rubbish. From whatever sin you think will fill you up. It always leaves you empty. So let's pray now. I want to pray specifically that you would have the joy of obedience. The Spirit of God would dwell with you through your response of love to the love that you've been given in Christ. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, for being a good God. I need this. Everyone here needs this. We all need to listen to you, to obey, and then to be filled up with the joy of the knowing that we are loved and we have responded in love. And I pray that there would not be anything that we hold back from you, Lord, just as I've prayed before, that our hearts would be willing to do the thing that you ask us to do, the thing that bothers us, but is actually freedom for us and not punishment. And I pray especially, Lord, fill our hearts with the delight as we obey you, the delight of being with Christ. Mm.